Lips, O Lord, to proclaim faithfully your word. And may this word and the gospel sink down into the depths of our souls that we might live by it and glorify your holy name. For these things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes I'm able to pinpoint an event in my life by connecting it with something else that happens during that same time period. About a year ago when I was at a family reunion, I was able to guess the year that my cousin was married, which was now 40 years ago, because on the night before their wedding, I had extreme pain and I had to go to the hospital for an emergency. Not anything operation, just temporary pain. So I was able to pinpoint the year because I knew the same happened within a 24-hour period. Well, in Isaiah 6, we have something of similar, much more important magnitude going on, where Isaiah says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. Before I cover the main points of my sermon, I want to go over a preliminary consideration of what it means that Isaiah saw the Lord. One of the themes we will be exploring throughout this series on Isaiah is how this book, this prophecy, foreshadows the coming of Christ, but also how the New Testament looks back to Isaiah and says, this is what this means. So I want to look at those clues, both Isaiah looking forward and the New Testament looking backward. Well, in today's reading, we have this interplay between Isaiah 6 and parts of the New Testament, which I find extremely interesting and edifying. For instance, in John 12:38-40, the Lord Jesus directly quotes portions of Isaiah 6, the part that says you will be ever seeing but not understanding. And then John goes on in John 12:41 to say this: these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Well, who's the him talking about? The him is talking about Jesus Christ. So John is saying Isaiah saw Jesus in Isaiah 6. Boy, does that have implications for us. The corollary truth is that Jesus is fully God. Because if John is saying Isaiah saw Jesus, it's about this one who is holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from this statement, Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, let me peel back a little bit further. What does it mean that Isaiah saw the Lord? Because in a portion of John's gospel, it also says in John 1:18 that no one has ever seen God. So how's that square with all the visions that happen in the Old Testament if no one has ever seen God? It would seem that the truth that John 1:18 is speaking of is that no one ever has seen God in all his glory. Because we couldn't survive that ordeal, as Isaiah barely survived it himself. Anytime people see God in either the Old or New Testament is because God and his mercy comes down to us in mercy. And so what we see is a partial unveiling of God's glory. But it's also important to read the whole wording of John 1:18, which says this: no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This verse teaches that no one has seen God in the fullness of his glory, but the incarnate Son of God has made God known by coming to us as both God in human flesh. And so Isaiah's vision of God is a true vision of God, but one in which God partially reveals his glory. Now let me go on to the main points of my sermon with that kind of as the background. When Isaiah saw the Lord, my first point is that in this vision, which Isaiah sees God. Isaiah encounters God as sovereign and holy. The Lord is described in Isaiah 6:1 as sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. God is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. It is in this vision that we see the Lord's kingly rule and sovereign authority. He is the king who rules over heaven and earth, and he is the same God who pronounces judgment. God's sovereignty and his holiness go hand in hand. The seraphim call out in Isaiah 6:3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now you know why I picked him number 193. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the praise song, we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." And that's speaking about Jesus Christ. The two go together. In fact, the word seraphim itself is interesting because the root of the word seraphim, seraph, means burning ones or fiery ones. Fire is the chief symbol of the holiness of God. In the context of Isaiah 6, Isaiah gives these heavenly attendants, these angels, a title that matches their situation, in which these angels emphasize the holiness of God. And later on in this prophecy, even more is revealed in what they are pictured as doing to and for Isaiah. In fact, the title "Holy One of Israel" is used 31 times in this prophecy of Isaiah. And so God as holy is a dominant attribute of God taught throughout Isaiah's prophecy. And so three times the angels call out, "Holy, holy, holy." Three times is probably emphasizing, repetition for emphasis' sake. Edward J. Young says this about the holiness of God in this passage: "Inasmuch as the Lord is holy, he is separate, not merely from his creation, but also from sin. Thus, the concept of holiness possesses an ethical quality. Being thus separated from sin, holiness is opposed to sin and determined upon his punishment." End of quote. Alec Motia further says on the holiness of God in this passage, quote, "His holiness, therefore, his unapproachable and unique moral majesty, before which sinful humankind instinctively quakes." Holy, holy, holy. The consequence and result of the seraphim's song of praise to God is that their voices shook the very doorposts of the temple. It shook it. I can't pinpoint the year, but I think it's somewhere around 2011, this part of Maryland had an earthquake. And it's really the first earthquake I can ever remember happening. And I remember sitting in my old office, and suddenly there was a strange noise that happened. And then I heard a beep, and electricity went off for a split second. And as I'm walking towards my door, Cheryl was in the office, and Pastor Crum said, "Let's get out." It shook. The very voices of the angels in crying out about the holiness of God shook the doorposts of the temple. Second aspect to Isaiah seeing the Lord is the recognition of man's sinfulness. Anytime in either Old or New Testament a person encounters the living and true God, man responds with trepidation and fear precisely because we are sinners. Isaiah 6 is no exception. Isaiah 6:5 says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah is saying, "I am undone. I am unraveling. I am falling apart at the seams." because I stand in the presence of a holy God. And I know I am a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips. Not only that, I dwell among people of the same unclean lips. He is very aware of his sinfulness and God's awesome holiness, and that makes him extremely uncomfortable. It's also interesting that Isaiah links his vision of God with the timing of Uzziah's death. Uzziah had a reign over the southern kingdom for 52 years. But toward the end of his reign, in proud defiance of the Lord's command, he offered incense on the altar, which was restricted to the priests. And as he's doing it, the priests are telling him, "No, don't do that. You're not authorized to do that." And he went ahead and did it anyway. And as soon as he did it, leprosy came over his body, and he had that leprosy until the day he died. Uzziah did not respect the holiness of God. And in the year of his death, Isaiah sees this vision. The vision of God in which he revealed himself and his glory to Isaiah was traumatic, as it would be to any fallen sinner. That's why I emphasize, when God reveals himself to us, it's a partial unveiling of his glory. If we got the whole kit and caboodle, we would die. It doesn't matter what position you have, whether a king in Israel, a prophet in Israel, or someone of low position, we're all sinners. It's in the presence of a perfectly holy God and the knowledge of our own sinfulness that Isaiah is traumatized and he feels like he's falling apart. It's only when we recognize God's holiness and our sinful rebellion that God's mercy becomes precious and full of great comfort. This brings me to my third point, which is that as Isaiah sees God, it's also revealed to him God's provision for the atonement of his sins. Isaiah 6, verses 6 and 7 say this: "Then one of the seraphim flew to him with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Isaiah is desperate. He knows he is not able to do anything about his sin, but the Lord takes the initiative and does something for Isaiah and representatively for humanity that we cannot do for ourselves. One of the seraphs, who move only by God's command, is sent as a messenger of the Lord, proclaiming salvation and forgiveness. The Lord uses the practice and imagery of the place of sacrifice that went on in the temple. It was at the fire of the altar, that place where sacrifice was made and God's holiness was satisfied. The Old Testament sacrificial system pointed forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and signified the message of atonement, propitiation, satisfaction, and forgiveness. Here the lips and mouth stand as a part of our being, standing for the whole of our being. And so when the Lord, through the seraph, says to Isaiah, "Your sin is forgiven," he touched his lips. It's not only the sins of his mouth that were forgiven, it was all of his sins that were forgiven. And so the message of the seraph means that all of Isaiah's sins have been forgiven. It is through the work of substitution, of sacrifice, all of that pointing forward to this glorious one, God's Son. This brings me to my fourth point, which is that as Isaiah sees God in his vision, he hears the call of God on him. After Isaiah hears the message of God's holiness, his sinfulness, and God's atonement and forgiveness of his sins, the Lord asks the question, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" I'll pause just for a moment. Us. Us. Plurality. I'm not saying the Trinity is clear, but it's a plurality within God. Just as God said in the beginning chapter of Genesis, let us make man in our image. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. As the interchange between the Lord and Isaiah moves on in this passage, Isaiah is told of the spiritual condition of the people he will minister to and what the reaction to his message will be. In Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, we hear these words. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. This is one of these occasions where I'm glad I don't know the future. Because Isaiah is being told at the beginning of his ministry, most of the people you speak to will not respond. How'd you like to know that ahead of time? Isaiah is told ahead of time that many people, most, will not receive the healing words of his message. They were given the word of the Lord in order that they might hear it, trust in the Lord, and repent of their wrongdoing. But instead, they refused to listen and change. The word of the Lord increased their guilt and intensified their responsibility before the Lord. And then Isaiah asked in Isaiah 6:11, how long? And God says to him, basically, until there's nobody left in the city. Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, homes are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. What he's prophesying about is that after he's done prophesying, there'll come a day when Jerusalem will be overthrown, and people will go away in judgment because they refuse to listen. Again, Isaiah is being given a picture of the future, and it's not all sweet and comforting. While this may have been discouraging to Isaiah, it is certainly true that we're called by God to do a task. In this case, Isaiah is to accurately communicate God's word. And he's to do it to the glory of God, whether many people listen or few people listen. It's our responsibilities as ambassadors for the Lord that we not focus on how well we are received by those around us, but whether we are faithful in communicating by word and deed the gospel of the Lord. But God does give a promise to Isaiah that there will remain a faithful remnant in Israel, a tenth portion, who will return to this land. And in essence, they will signify or symbolize a stump. Israel as a nation is being compared to a great tree that will have fallen, but a stump will remain. God will bring back his people from exile in this land. The faithful remnant will return and look forward to earnest hope of the Messiah to come, this one that Isaiah has seen. May we serve our sovereign and holy God with reverence and godly fear, and truly appreciate God's mercy given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is holy, we are sinful, he has provided atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we serve you now as in a glass darkly, but one day we will see you face to face. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to serve you faithfully, to love and worship your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.